From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Help in Trouble. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns has returned to chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, where we read of Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, who gathered a coalition of four other Canaanite kings to make war on the Gibeonites because they had entered into a league with Israel. Upon learning of this threat, the Gibeonites immediately sent to Joshua to come and help them. Dr. Cairns has been drawing spiritual parallels between the wrath of those heathen people against the Gibeonites and the hatred of the world for those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made it very clear to his disciples that the world would hate them just as it had hated him. As long as a person lives like the rest of the world, there's no problem. But as soon as one comes to Christ and tries to live a godly life, the opposition of the unsaved begins to rage against him. For the world both hates and fears godliness. As the pagan Canaanites sought to dispossess Joshua of his conquests, so the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trying to rob Christians of spiritual victory. Yet the passage also shows that the resources available were sufficient to protect Gibeon, even as Christ's resources are more than adequate to guarantee victory for his people. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Christ, who is our life. Paul's marvelously rich expression indicates that Christ is the source of our life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The same voice which brought Lazarus out of the tomb raised us to newness of life. He is now the substance of our spiritual life. It is by His life that we live. He is in us, the hope of glory, the spring of our actions, the central thought which moves every other thought. Christ is the sustenance of our life. What can the Christian feed upon but Jesus' flesh and blood? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. O wayworn pilgrims in this wilderness of sin, you never get a morsel to satisfy the hunger of your spirits except you find it in Him. Christ is the solace of our life. All our true joys come from Him, and in times of trouble, His presence is our consolation. There is nothing worth living for but Him, and His loving kindness is better than life. Christ is the object of our life. As speeds the ship towards the port, so hastes the believer towards the haven of his Savior's bosom. As flies the arrow to its goal, so flies the Christian towards the perfecting of his fellowship with Christ Jesus. As the soldier fights for his captain and is crowned in his captain's victory, so the believer contends for Christ and gets his triumph out of the triumphs of his Master. For him to live is Christ. Christ is the exemplar of our life. Where there is the same life within, there will, there must be, to a great extent, the same developments without. And if we live in near fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we shall grow like Him. We shall set Him before us as our divine copy, and we shall seek to tread in His footsteps until He shall become the crown of our life in glory. Oh, how safe, how honored, how happy is the Christian, since Christ is our life.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read revival during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. And down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners, who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. Make the check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Thank you.
understand what puts between the Christian and his God is a ploy of the devil. You look at this passage, you not only see that strategy, but you learn the strength of the enemy's attack, because it's a combination of all the forces that are likely to bring about our downfall. The devil attacks on all fronts, the world attacks, the flesh attacks. You've got this combination on all fronts, attacking our faith, our fidelity to Christ, our assurance, our joy, our peace, attacking our Bible reading, attacking our praying, attacking our family life, attacking our fellowship with the people of God, attacking our unity in the Spirit, attacking the bond that ought to bind the people of God together in Christ-like love, attacking our burden for souls, our evangelism, our outreach, our vision. There's an attack on all fronts. Now, the enemy may seek to deceive us into submission, or he may seek to bludgeon us into submission. He'll use any weapon, any person, any situation. And he has a formidable array of forces at his command. The Savior warned us, sometimes the enemy uses our own family. Man's foes will often be those of his own household. Sometimes the enemy uses our own flesh. James reminds us that every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. The devil uses our flesh. Now, in all this, he has very, very particular but very extensive aims. I haven't time to pursue them, but I want you to understand what this is all about. The rage of the world and the flesh and the devil is to dispossess the Savior of his conquest. Joshua had laid hold, even though it was through peace, he had laid hold of Gibeon. Gibeon was now among the Israelites. Gibeon belonged to the kingdom. And the enemy sought to dispossess Joshua of his conquests. Sought to dissuade others from submitting to him, and sought to derail the progress of the people of God. And those are the extensive aims that the enemy has in mind, as the world and the flesh and the devil would amalgamate against those who are reconciled to God, to turn us away from the Savior, to break the rule of grace in our lives, to turn others away from the Savior. You stop to think of it, you know. You're a Christian. Humanly speaking, there's a lot depending on your going on with God. There's a lot depends on it. It's not just your own spiritual well-being. That's important. But there's the well-being of others. This is something that every preacher has to keep in mind. And I fear that sometimes preachers don't do it. This is one of the reasons you have the calamitous falls. Every man who stands behind this desk is going to be a particular target of the most virulent hatred and attack of hell. Without any trace of personal arrogance, as a preacher I can say, and I have to say and I have to keep in mind, if some attender or some member of this church is found to fall into sin, it would not do good to the cause. But this church can live through it. But if this preacher falls into sin, the devil has in his hand a weapon to wreck many lives. You take the case of a parent. There's a lot involved in you going on with God. For your own spiritual welfare, you ought to live close to Christ. But think also of what is riding on your personal spiritual life. You have little ones. And there's nobody on God's earth who can get through words more easily than children. There's nobody can see through to the real person better than your family. You just think, father or mother, if you fall, what an impact you make on your children. The whole attempt here is to stop others from submitting to the Savior. The devil has a many-pronged attack against you. He wants to destroy your joy in the Lord, but he wants to make sure that your testimony is of no use in winning your family or winning your friends or winning your workmates or winning anybody else. If he can destroy you, he also turns aside many others and thereby grinds the whole church's mission to a halt. Oh, the devil has extensive aims in this. Let us learn this then, that the rage of the enemy is soon apparent against all of us reconciled to God. But let us say this, this is the heart of the chapter, that the resources available to those reconciled to God are sufficient to protect them. Gibeon was, in comparison to those around her, weak. For she was only one against many. Gibeon was exposed. At this moment she seemed to be standing all alone. But Gibeon had powerful resources, in itself no match for the enemy. But the great truth, and this gripped my heart as I was reading this portion, Gibeon did not stand alone. Gibeon stood in covenant with Joshua, and all the might, all the resources of Joshua stood behind that apparently weak and vulnerable city of Gibeon. What a picture of the Christian's resources in Christ. We know that we're no match for the enemy. We must confess with Hezekiah when the enemy came up against him in great numbers. He said, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Have you never been there? Have you not felt, I am no match for the powers of the world and the flesh and the devil. I am no match for temptation. I am no match for the hatred of the forces that are arrayed against the Christian. We are no match for the devil. I get scared when people think that they're big enough and strong enough, they have a good enough character, they have a strong enough will, they are well grounded enough that they don't need to worry. I get scared for people who don't feel their own weakness. We are no match, but thank God we have an almighty Savior. We have a Joshua. And I will point out again, and trust you remember always, Joshua is Jesus. Hebrews 4 gives you the Greek form of the word. Joshua is Hebrew, Jesus is Greek. Same name. This Joshua is a picture of our Jesus, according to Hebrews 4. We have a great Joshua, a great Savior. We stand in covenant with him, and all the resources of our greater Joshua are at our disposal. Isn't this what Paul tells the Ephesians? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Isn't this what Peter says when he promises us that God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Isn't this the message to the Corinthians, that though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? a great truth. We have wonderful resources. And just as Joshua's army was available to Gibeon as soon as it cried, so the Savior stands ready and willing and eager to answer the Christian's cry for help. David penned some beautiful words, and Peter repeated them in 1 Peter 3. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. His ears are open to their cry. Therefore, cry. We can cry with confidence, because the text shows that the reliance upon the Savior of those reconciled to God is well founded. Look at verse 6 and 7. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, "Slack not thy hand. Come up quickly. Save us and help us." Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the men of war with him. Gibeon's cry was immediately heard. Time does not permit me to go into it in detail, but can I say that this cry gives us a model prayer in time of trouble? How did they pray? Notice how they prayed with urgency. Now, this is a very simple thing, and you can overlook it. But listen, they didn't wait until the battle was half over before they cried. They didn't wait until half their people were corpses before they cried. As soon as they saw the amalgamation of forces, they sent word. There was urgency. One of the great sadnesses in pastoral life when you're dealing with people is that they tend constantly to wait until the battle is half lost before they do anything about it. They prayed with urgency. In other words, our appeal to Christ must be our first response to trouble.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.